If you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Nehemiah chapter 6. We have been unpacking the book of Nehemiah for the last few months, and it's been interesting to see how little people change over the course of time. Not little people, but how little, right? How little people change over the course of time. This book that was written over 2,500 years ago presents to us characteristics of people that are much like we see today in 2017. And so it's just very interesting. People don't change much at all. I enjoyed listening last week to Pastor Frank's message as he unpacked chapter 5 for us, and just really enjoyed just the practical truths on how to apply God's word to our lives. So we've been, for those of you who are visiting with us or those who are tuning in online, we've been unpacking this book of scripture for a number of months. We see the people of God being led by Nehemiah, takes the call to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the city gates. The Jerusalem lie in ruins for 150 years. It was the place of where God's people dwelt, and the destruction that was there sent a sign of weakness amongst God's people. When Nehemiah heard about it, the scripture says that he wept and mourned and prayed, and God raised him up to go and rebuild the city walls, the city gates of Jerusalem. And we've been looking at that, and it's been interesting to see that as he goes forward in doing what God's called them to do, we recognize that there are people who are not wanting to see the wall accomplished. Have you noticed that there are times in your life where you step out to do what God wants you to do, or you step out to do something better for yourself, that there are going to be sometimes people who come in and they've got a different plan for your life? Right, some naysayers that want to kind of put some restrictions on you and define you, and you're thinking, no, I just need to go forward with what God wants me to do. And that's really what we saw taking place with Nehemiah. As Nehemiah is pursuing God's plan and purpose for his life, we see that he is presented with opposition from the outside, from the inside, from enemy, from family, and from foe. And so we've been kind of looking at their response, and we recognize that people haven't changed one bit. But what's good news is that God hasn't changed one bit either, right? And God's word hasn't changed one bit. And so we see the principles that are employed by Nehemiah are just as usable or user-friendly for us these many years later, that we would do well to learn from the example that he lays for us. And so if you have your Bibles, let's look at Nehemiah chapter 6. I've been looking forward to unpacking Nehemiah chapter 6 with you. It is a passage of scripture that God really spoke to my heart in years ago and just really helped me through a very difficult time. I'll share with you briefly about that. But look with me at verse 1. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that point I had not set up the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekaphirim. Everybody say Hekaphirim. How many know that's the right way to say the word, Hekaphirim? Because as my guess is, there's nobody here this morning that can really say that's not the right way. So we're going to say it boldly, and we're going to assume that's the right way to pronounce Hekaphirim. And they are meeting in the plain of, I love this, of oh no. How many have found themselves in the plains of oh no, right? This is where they wanted to, you know, if someone is looking to meet with you and they want to meet with you on the plains of oh no, that's probably something you should not go and visit, right? Well, this is where they want to meet with Nehemiah. Come and meet with us on the plains of oh no. But Nehemiah says, but they intended me harm. And I sent the messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work, and I cannot come down to them. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me, not once, not twice, not three times, but four times in this way to meet with them in the valley of where? Oh no. And I answered them in the same manner. And in the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand and says, it was written, it is reported among the nations. And Geshem also says, I love that. It's like everybody's saying, even Geshem is saying, it's like he's the authority. It's kind of like even Facebook says this is true. It's got to be true. I found it by Googling. It's like, really? Right. So everybody's saying, and even Geshem is saying that you have come to he says the Jews, it is reported among you that, and Geshem also says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That's why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. He's pulling a lie tactic that he used earlier on in the passage. Again, it's an accusation. It's not the first time they made this accusation, but they're hoping it's going to land. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem that there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. You don't want the king to hear about that. So now come and let us meet and count. This is what they're saying about you. I'm looking out for you. Come and meet me on the valley of, oh no, and let me tell you how we're going to avoid you having a problem with the king. And the king will hear of these reports, and so now come and let us meet and take counsel together. So I sent to him saying, no such thing has happened as you said, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. For they all wanted to frighten us. There it is. That's the goal of the enemy. He can't instill reality. He tries to instill fear, right? False evidence appearing real. That's what fear is, right? And the goal here, the hope was to instill fear into Nehemiah so that they wouldn't complete the work. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. That's what they're thinking. And then Nehemiah says, but now, oh God, strengthen my hands. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. What a powerful place we find ourselves this morning. This passage of scripture means a lot to me. I remember back in 2005 when God had called me to plant the church. We had a call from the Lord to get this thing called Integrity Christian Fellowship, is what we named it at the time. Didn't know what it was going to be. It was 2005. My wife was pregnant with our fourth child. I had three kids, one on the way, and no promise of income or insurance or anything. It was the worst thing you do on paper is to leave what was a good church, a healthy church, a financially good church, a good job, but feeling the lead to call, you know, follow the call of God. And so Andy Fiamonte and Andy Spicer and came on as elders of that church, and we started moving forward with what we believe God called us to do. Many of you that are here were with us in those early days, and Mom and Dad, obviously, and Pastor Tom and Diane. And so it was interesting what was going on at that time. There was a lot of people who had questions about what we're doing. A lot of people who were making accusations about why we were doing, what we were doing, how we were doing it, where we were doing it, when we were doing it. And it was getting to be such a distraction. And I remember saying to the elders, I feel like, you know, I've shared what we're doing, but how much of our time are we going to spend on this subject? We've laid out our plan, where we're going. And it was like God spoke to me out of this passage of scripture. It's like I read it in a way that I never read it before. And I remember waking up early one morning and God showed me this passage. I felt like God was saying, go build a wall. Go back and tell them you're doing a great work for God. And you can't come down and visit with them. Good people, well-meaning people. But I was called to do something and all of the questions were serving as a distraction. It was interesting. We were, I remember we had our first men's meeting. Was in the basement of my house. And Andy was sharing. And he was sharing about the wall and shared about how it took 52 days, as we'll see, to build the wall. It was incredible. It was done in such a quick amount of time that even the enemies of God were like, surely God is in their midst. And he was sharing about how everybody worked alongside each other, depended on one another. He was challenging us. And as he was doing that, Kimball was on his phone and flipping through his pages and looking through his calendar, and to the point where, according to Andy, it was very distracting and rude. Right? And he was like, I was getting a little frustrated because I'm like pouring my heart out, and here's Kimball going through his stuff. Until finally Kimball interrupted the conversation. He said, guys, Andy, did you say it's 52 days? And he said, yeah, it's 52 days. He goes, you know, here we are at our first men's meeting. He goes, our launch date, our first service happens 52 days from today. And it was like, it was like such a powerful moment that we knew we were on doing what God's called us to do. And it was just so many different confirmations. But God really spoke to me through Nehemiah. And I came to learn something. I learned that in the absence of information, people love to fill in the blanks. Yeah, if it's not interesting, yeah, if it's not interesting enough, they'll make it interesting. And you know, we can get so sidetracked in trying to justify what we're doing, define it for everybody, make sure everybody's okay. And it's like, you know what we could be doing is we can spend so much time trying to justify the work that the only thing that's not getting done is the work. And so it was really out of that passage of scripture that God showed me that we need to move forward. And so it's there that I really learned the importance of letting God take care of the details. Stay focused on what God's called you to do. Now, that was my story. But I know you have your own story. I know that there have been times where you have felt that you felt God leading you in a certain direction, or maybe you turned over a new leaf and you say, no, it's starting today. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go and do such and such a thing. And there's been times where you are presented with opposition, where maybe even well-meaning people stepped in and said, you know, I don't think you should do that. But you knew deep in your gut, this was something that God was calling you to do. And you knew that this was the right thing. But sometimes even loving, well-meaning people presented themselves as a distraction. What do you do when people and things try to pull you away from what you believe God is calling you to do with your life? How do you stay on mission, which is the title of my message this morning? How do you stay on mission when things are pulling at you from various directions? That's what was going on in Nehemiah in this passage of scripture. And I think we would do well to learn from his responses. Because what worked 2,500 years ago works very well today because God's word doesn't change. And so a couple of characteristics, a couple of things we see in Nehemiah that we can maybe apply. Does this resonate with anybody this morning, or am I the only one that has been up against stuff, right? Yeah, so we've all had opposition come. How do we respond? How do we prepare ourselves to stay on mission in the midst of distraction? First thing we see here was that Nehemiah showed insight. Nehemiah had tremendous insight. Look with me at verse 2. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together at Hekephirim in the plain of... Oh no. And he says, but they intended to do me harm. They presented themselves in such a way that, hey, listen, you don't want the king to find out what you're up to. You ought to meet with us so we can smooth this thing out. He's able to see right past that. He recognized that those who were coming to him, they were there not only to sidetrack him, but also to do him harm. Well, how did he know this? How was he able to pinpoint? Sure, I'm sure it stemmed from some of his previous experiences with Sanballat and Geshem, But even more than that, one of the things we see very clearly all throughout the book of Nehemiah is Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah knew what it was to go before the Lord and get the direction that he ought to go. He was led by the Spirit of God as he moved in the decisions and the decisions that he made. And you see, what protected Nehemiah and what gave him the insight that he needed was the Spirit of God that was leading him in the direction that he should go. It highlights the importance of being spiritually alert to what's not necessarily so obvious. You see, we are We are finite. We are limited as people. We can only see what we can see. But God, who is infinite, he is unlimited. He can see what is down the road. He can see the things that we can never see. And so as we put our trust in him and we lean on him, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your understanding, the scripture says. Why? Because God sees the whole picture. And we would do well to make sure that we are men and women of prayer that are in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying so that we don't follow the course of our own understanding. Because I don't know about you, but I have found in my own life the times that I just moved out on what I thought just made sense, seemed logical, seemed attainable by my own ways, I found out that might have made great sense with the limited understanding that I had. But at times I found that that was not the wisdom of God. It was the wisdom of Tony, which is very limited indeed. And so what we need to do, if we want to go forward and stay on mission to what God has called us to do, we must be in the classroom of the Holy Spirit, where we are being led by the Spirit of God, sensitive to his leading. Because we can't expect the direction from God if we're not putting ourselves in the position to hear his direction. And so we see that Nehemiah had insight. And it was not insight that was just limited to him, but it's available to each and every one of us as we are new covenant Christians with the Spirit of God dwelling within us to lead us and guide us. And so we ought to pray that God would open the eyes of our understanding. That long before we follow what we just think makes sense, we make sure that we're following God's lead for our lives. How many times have you sensed you're about to make a decision and you just had that check in your spirit that it just didn't seem, you couldn't put your finger on why, but you followed it, and then you have the luxury of hindsight and you think, thank God I didn't do that. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for stopping me along the way. And how many times did you ignore that check? And you made your decision anyway, and you thought, oh dear God, let me learn from this lesson so I don't have to do this again. So we need to pray that God opens the eyes of our understanding, that we would be insightful, not just in our intellect, but in our spirits, that our spirits might be sharp, church. May we as a church family be very keenly aware of God's leading in our life. Because here's the beautiful thing. I don't know what you might have been told, but God still speaks today. He still leads today. He still guides today. He's got something to say. And we must, as his children, follow his lead. In order to do that, we must put ourselves in a position to hear his voice. Nehemiah showed insight. Secondly, Nehemiah showed priorities. He showed priorities. Verse 3, he said, and I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. They want to meet with you. No. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. I love that. Nehemiah didn't stop what he was doing to engage in the conversation, to try and convince everybody. Well, let me tell you why I'm doing what I'm doing. Let me explain to you why I'm following God's lead. Let me tell you why this is the right decision. He didn't do that. What he did is he said, no, I'm not even going there. I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down to visit with them. Because the more time that is spent on trying to justify to everybody else what you're doing, the least amount of time that is spent on doing what God's called you to do. Now, that doesn't mean you ought not to have accountability. You ought to have somebody in your life that can freely speak into your life and give you that moment of pause as you move forward, right? But that's not everybody, by the way. That's not that you can't open, you can't give everybody that platform, because that'll create a double-mindedness in you where you question every little thing you're doing. And as James says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And so if you want to accomplish nothing in life, listen to everybody. But if you want to do something great for God, listen to his voice and gather an audience, small audience, of believers who have got your best interest in mind, who know and hear the voice of God, and will speak truthfully to you. What we have here for Nehemiah is the collision of two agendas, Sanballat's agenda and God's agenda. And Nehemiah was more committed, thankfully, to what God called him to do than what Sanballat's plan was for his life. And the reality of it is, for every one of us here, there will be times where God wants you to do something, and you will be presented with an opposing voice. It could be a friend, it could be foe, it could be family. But there will be times, not all the time, thankfully, but there will be times where you're sensing God lead you in one direction and other people leading you in another direction, and you have a collision of agendas. And it is so critically important in those moments. Because here's the one thing we know: when we make the decision, somebody's gonna be disappointed. Don't you hate those? It's like one of those, like, you think nobody's gonna win here. If I do this, this person is disappointed. Better not to disappoint God, by the way, right? You see, our priorities will always communicate where our loyalties lie the greatest. Did you hear that? Our priorities will always communicate where our loyalties lie the greatest. I love family, I love friends, I love God more. I want God's lead for my life. I want God's agenda for my life. And there will be times, there are times in my life, there will be times in your life where you're gonna have to choose one or the other in the direction you ought to go. And here's the good thing. Let me just kind of just put something. If you're following God's lead, it'll always be to the benefit of your family, by the way. It'll never be at the expense of your family, right? Because God calls us to be there for one another. And so if somebody was just thinking, I've got a pass on not having to listen or take care of my family, no. Following God's lead will always benefit your family. Our priorities will always communicate where our loyalties lie the greatest. Choose God's best for your life, and you will never be disappointed. That's exactly what we saw Nehemiah do. He prioritized. He heard the press. He saw what people were saying. He heard what people were saying. And he weighed it all out and he said, I'm doing a great work. I can't come down and visit with you. Number three, we see that Nehemiah showed focus. He was focused on what God had called him to do. Certainly, building the wall in 52 days, certainly it was the Spirit of God that gave him the strength and the ability to do it, but it was working alongside a very focused group of people. They were focused. There were so many opportunities for Nehemiah to get distracted. There were so many things that were pulling at him in different directions, and so many other needs that were screaming really loud. And now here he has government officials coming to him, trying to pull him away to go meet in the Valley of Oh No. And you see, when you go to the Valley of Oh No, you'll really know that you were in the Valley of Oh No, because you come out of there saying, oh no, I didn't belong there. And so here he is. He is focused on what God has called for him to do. Look at verse 3. He says, I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Look, why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? He recognized that going and speaking to them would require him leaving what God had called him to do. And nothing will get you quicker in the place of oh no than that. Nehemiah shows tremendous focus in his response. He recognized that the work that he was engaged in was greater than the work that they were calling him to. He recognized that the task that God had him to do was more important than what they were calling for him to do. I don't know about you, but sometimes I find it hard to remain focused sometimes. So many voices pulling me in different directions, so many opportunities, so many things. And you know, it's not so much the bad things. I mean, I thank God I'm not so much tempted with the sinful stuff from the past. It's not the bad things that kind of get me distracted. It's the good things that get me distracted that keep me from the best things. Have you found that? Have you found that you can be so busy doing good things that you can miss the best thing for your life? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be just good at a lot of things. I want to be really great at one thing. I want to be able to make my mark for the kingdom of God in an area and not be so spread out that I really just kind of don't make as much of an impact. Focus. It stands for follow one course until successful. Focus. Follow one course until successful. I don't want to have a shotgun approach to life. I want to have a sharpshooter approach to life. I want to go after the one thing that God, man, God's created you and me for something. And I want to find that one thing and spend and even give my life for it. I think for every one of us, we can relate with the idea of being pulled in so many different directions. Isn't it hard? Sometimes some voices scream really loud, but God's voice has got to scream loudest. We've got to listen to God's lead and follow that one thing that God has called us to do. I think a great example of that is the Apostle Paul. Right after, in Philippians chapter 3, right after he is laying out all of his successes in ministry, and he wasn't doing it because he was being prideful. He was doing it because they wanted him to justify his role as an apostle. And so stepping down to their level to meet them where they're at, he begins to lay out all of his successes, if you will, that gave him the credibility to be an apostle. But in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "Brothers, I do not count myself that I have made it my own. But one thing I do," I love that. "One thing I do." I mean, here you've got the Apostle Paul. I mean, this is a guy who, man, he did some things, right? I mean, he was a success in ministry. He planted churches. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. He was brought into the heavens and saw incredible things. He did phenomenal things. When somebody with that kind of resume says, "Here's one thing I do," we would be wise to listen up. We would do well to take note to find out what was the key to Paul's success. "One thing I do," he says, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's saying, "Here's the one thing I do. Here's more than anything else that I do. I forget those things that are behind." Hey, I'm sure he had a lot of things to forget. I'm sure there's a lot of successes, a lot of victories, a lot of wonderful things that Paul, he said, "You know, I can't live looking in a rearview mirror. Life happens going forward, not looking backwards." And so he had to remember the good things, and he also had to remember the bad things. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul who, in his own words in Galatians chapter 3, I think it is, who said, "I wasted the church." He was a persecutor of the church before he came to Christ. It was Paul who gave the nod of approval at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr in the church. It was Paul who, I'm sure, oftentimes as he looked into a congregation of people to speak to and saw widows and orphans that were present because he gave the approval to carry out the deaths of the saints. I'm sure Paul had a harder time forgetting those things than even the successes. Isn't he just like us? Have you found that it's a lot easier to let go of the things, the good stuff, than it is the bad stuff? Isn't it interesting how those failures from the past love to latch on at times and try to hold us back and define us or redefine us and confuse us and keep us from what God... Paul's like, "No, I'm not going there. I'm not looking in the rearview mirror. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. It's under the blood. I came to the cross. I came to Christ. I am reaching forward to that which is ahead." And you know what? We ought to do well to listen to what he did and apply it to our own lives as well. Life doesn't happen looking through a rearview mirror. Paul accomplished great things. But the things that he accomplished were not the things he pursued. Yeah, he planted churches all over the place, but that wasn't his goal. Yeah, he wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, but that wasn't his goal. That wasn't his focus. Yeah, he was the great apostle Paul, but that wasn't his focus. That wasn't his pursuit. Look with me in verse 7 of chapter 3 as we see what really drove this apostle. He says in verse 7, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I love that. Everything the world can give me is nothing compared to having him. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish." The Greek word is dung. You know what dung is? It's what you stepped on after you bought a new pair of shoes, right? I count it as dung. It's rubbish. It's a waste. "In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." And then he opens his heart to us and he shows us the driving force behind everything the Apostle Paul did. Verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, being like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead." Paul's like, all these other successes, they're dung compared to gaining Christ. "You want to know what drives me," Paul said? "Here's what drives me, that I might know him. That's why I exist." And notice he says, "that I might know in the power of his resurrection, but also in the fellowship of his sufferings." He didn't want to just walk and know Christ in the glories of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, not just in the power of his resurrection, but even in the hard times. And can I tell you something? The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings oftentimes happen at the same time. You can't have one without the other. And Paul's like, that's what I want. I want him. You see, the greatest prize is Christ. Not a ministry. Not a name for yourself. Not a career. Him. Christ. Paul's focus was on that one thing. Likewise, Nehemiah, his focus was on what God called him to do. We see his relationship with God. We see it all throughout. The wall that he was working on was just an avenue to display his love and obedience to God. His love for God just poured out and manifest itself in obedience and in building a wall and following God's lead for his life. Focus. Follow one course until successful. Church, you might have great church attendance. You might know all the Bible that you need to know. But if you don't know him, you have failed. Christianity is not about what we do. It's about responding to what he has done for us and letting that manifest itself in a passionate love for the one who loved us first and gave his all for us. Nehemiah showed focus. Number 4, Nehemiah showed consistency. He showed consistency. Verse 4 says, "And they sent it to me," they came out to see me, not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 4 times they came and they said the same thing. And I answered them in the same manner. Have you had them come to your life? They keep saying the same thing and you keep giving the same answer and they walk away hoping the answer is going to change. It's like the answer is the answer. I answered them in the same manner. That wasn't good enough. In the same way, Sanballat, for the fifth time, sent his servant to me with an open letter in his hand. They were persistent. They were tenacious in trying to get him off course. But he was equal to the task. He was equally consistent in staying focused on what God called him to do. Jesus told a great story, a great parable in Luke chapter 18 about a widow who went to a judge asking for justice. The persistence of the widow, the first time she was ignored, the second time she was ignored, but she kept persisting. And Jesus shares with us in the story, he said eventually, because the judge was tired of hearing her case, he gave her whatever she wanted. She wore the judge down. And you see, that's what happens over time. Persistent attack has a way of wearing us down, doesn't it? It has a way of getting in the way and getting us off track because it lowers our resiliency. The constant reminders from friend or foe. Hey, once or two, you can let them, once or twice, you can let them roll off you like water off a duck. But after time, again and again and again, it starts to take its toll and it starts to wear you down. I know there's been times where I just felt wore down. Like, enough. I'm tired of answering this question. I'm tired of having to encourage myself in this area. It has a way of wearing us down. In Nehemiah, what we see here is not only here, but all throughout we see the attacks coming, by the way. But he pressed through it. He was consistent and persistent on what God had called him to do. Maybe this point resonates really well with you this morning, maybe more than you wanted to. How do you push through when everything and everyone seems to be getting in the way time and time and time and time again? What do? You do what Nehemiah did. He relied heavily on God. Our fifth and final point is Nehemiah showed reliance on God. He says, then I sent to him saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you're inventing them out of your own mind. I love that. People don't change. How many times have you find yourself saying, where are you getting that from? Like, you're inventing that out of your own mind. And at least the able one at that. For they all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But look, he says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. You see, Nehemiah wasn't relying on his own strength. He wasn't relying on his own determination to get the job done. I'm going to go forward and I've got what needs to take. That's the reason God tapped me. I can complete the job. No, he wasn't relying on his own strength, his own ability, his own charisma. He was getting worn down. He relies on God. And he says, oh God, strengthen my hands. Perhaps he had enough to get the job started. I know when we first started the church, man, we started this thing on adrenaline. It was just such excitement. Everything that got thrown our way was an opportunity to celebrate. It was like, this is great. And after a while, it was kind of like, this is getting tiring. Oh God, strengthen our hands. Because here's the thing, if we want to see God really move in our midst, if we want to see God do the kinds of things that only God can do, it's not going to be our planning. It's not going to be our skill set. It's not going to be our charisma that creates life change. It's not going to be our stuff that creates culture shift. That's what we want to see happen. But if we want to see a culture change to the glory of God, then we're going to have to really look and say, God, strengthen our hands. We don't have the tools in the shed to accomplish what you're calling us to do. Strengthen our hands, God. Give us what we need to do what we can never do on our own. Strengthen our hands. We can get it started maybe on our own strength, but we'll crash and burn unless, God, you show up. He used to always say, man, if God doesn't show up, we're sunk. That's a great place to live. And God is never disappointed. He's shown up time and time and time again. As we sang that song, oh Lord, you're good. I just kept thinking, God, you're better than I ever deserve. You're better. God, you haven't done what you've done because of my faithfulness. Because of anything I bring to the table, you're good just because you're good. Something happens when we recognize our need for God's strength. James' epistle reminds us that God gives strength to the humble, but he resists the proud. There's something about God that he just resists the one who says, I can do it on my own strength. God's like, all right, have at it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The humble is aware of the fact that we bring nothing proverbially, we bring nothing to the table. We need God to do what only God can do. And it's in those moments that when we put our trust in God, God shows up. You see, there are going to be times, and I'm sure many of you have already experienced it, where God will allow you to be put in a place that you're feeling a little in over your head. Have you ever felt a little in over your head? You feel like, I don't have what I need to accomplish this task. And so God's like, see, now I got you right where I want you to be, because I have what you need to accomplish the task. I just want you to know that I have what you need to accomplish the task. It is in those moments that the awareness of our weakness drives us to our knees. And it's good to be reminded that we're just the creation and not the creator. It's good to remember how limited we really are sometimes. It puts us right into the arms of our Father, who wants to lead us the rest of the way. God will allow weakness to come in so that we can experience his strength. That's what Paul learned. He writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Is at this moment where Paul, he had just been carried out into the third heavens. Could you imagine? Talk about a mission trip. He gets brought into the third heavens. He sees incredible things. He sees all kinds of revelations and wonderful, wonderful things. So incredible that he's put on restriction. You can't speak about it. That would kill me. And he saw such amazing things that in order to keep his feet on the ground when he came back, God allowed a thorn into his flesh, something to keep him humble. He writes about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, doesn't it make you like hunger for what it's about? We can't even imagine. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. I love the fact that the devil is God's devil. You know, can I just tell you for a minute, the devil can't do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. And you know, it might be a messenger of Satan, but he's just a message boy. And he has his restrictions. He'll never be able to do anything that God doesn't allow him to do. The devil is God's devil. I believe it was Augustine who said that. If it wasn't him, I just did. But a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And God said, no. I mean, think about it. Like, he just came back from an incredible vision. It seemed an incredible, incredible things. You'd think he had a little extra favor. And he said, no, I'll not take it away. But my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not going to take away the pain. I'm going to give you the strength to endure it. And there's some times that, man, we just want God to take away the pain. And sometimes he does. And sometimes he just gives us the grace to endure it. When he doesn't take it away, it produces something that only that thing will produce. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This Paul who said, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, walked both of those things out right here in 2 Corinthians. He had both the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I love this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He recognized something. He recognized that in order to be all that God had called him to be, there was this tool of weakness, if you will, that needed to be employed into his life. And with that weakness came the power of the resurrected Christ. And Paul, who first begs three times, take it away, says, no, wait a minute. I will boast in my weakness. Don't touch this weakness. I want him. My power is made perfect or mature in your weakness. Nehemiah recognized his need for God to strengthen his hands to accomplish what he called him to do. There's a lot of stories in this room. Each one is unique as the other. God has called you to great things. And in the pursuit of that, there has been, I know, and going to be opposition. Get the insight of the Holy Spirit. Set your priorities. Stay focused. Be consistent. And when you recognize that that's still not going to be enough, fully rely on God to strengthen your hands. I am confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, because you're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And man, he loves you so much. He's going to carry you through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you how the pages of the past speak to our today. It gives us great confidence in considering tomorrow, knowing that, Lord, you hold it in your hands. But Father, I pray for those that are here that today are feeling the pull and the pressure from outside sources that are bringing discouragement. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage your people this morning, that they'd find their hope in you and you alone, that God, you would strengthen our hands to accomplish what you've called us to do as individuals and then as a local expression of the body of Christ. God, I believe with all my heart you've called us to see the culture shift in this area. We recognize our utter dependence upon you to see that happen. And so, Lord, in the meantime, keep us focused. Help us to set our priorities. Lead us by your Spirit. And Lord, help us to make you proud in the process. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.